spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Give your heart to Jesus. What is Palm Sunday all about? I'm sure you say, I know what it's about. But did you realize that for most of his ministry, Jesus hid his identity? He didn't let people know who he really was. I mean, he'd do some incredible, unbelievable, spectacular miracle, and then he'd tell the person, don't tell anybody about it. The demons would cry out, you are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God. And Jesus would silence them. Jesus didn't want the publicity. Not yet. His time had not yet come. But on what we call Palm Sunday, his time had come. It was to be the big reveal. He was a king. Not just any king, but the cosmic king, the ultimate king. We might have noticed that he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, but this was only because he was following the script that the Father had written long before. The prophecy of Zechariah unfolded in that day. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. There would be no silencing him now. If the complaining and plotting Pharisees who wanted to thwart all of this, well, Jesus said to them, if you succeed, even the stones will cry out and praise me. Jesus would press his disciples, press them, push them. Then and now, I am a king, he would tell them. You declare for me, you declare against me. You be hot in your passion for me, or cold in your disregard of me. There is no middle ground. There will never be a middle ground. Jesus announced to his disciples that he came to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he might have said something like this, and if you're really for me, you're really with me, this could happen to you. This could happen to you. Jesus was all in. The moment he advanced down the west side of the Mount of Olives toward the city of Jerusalem, the die had been cast. He had crossed the Rubicon. No turning back. Why? If he knew what was awaiting him, this horrifying, horrific, excruciating, agonizing death. Did he come to this city realizing they meant to seize him and torture him? Why, if he knew that? Oh, yes, he would wrestle with this very question himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, yours be done. He knew what was up ahead. He did. But Jesus was all in for us. He was not dispassionate. He was not lukewarm or noncommittal. Yes, he wasn't half-hearted about dying for us, going to hell in our place, rising from the dead to become our king, or as we usually put it, our Lord. So the question of the day is, will you give him your heart? Every one of us lives for something. Everybody does. Every one of us has something or someone that captures our imagination and is our heart's most fundamental allegiance and hope. I can say that unequivocally. Everybody's like that. It can be what others might consider trivial, but you give your heart to something. And if you were to lose that something, life would hardly be worth living. Now to the trivial, and perhaps you've heard this, a woman gave her heart to her cat. When she died, Helmsley, I think her name was, she gave millions to her cat. Millions to a cat. She gave her heart. Or you could give your heart to a career, or to money, to particular achievement, to critical acclaim. You can give your heart to retirement. Or maybe you give it to something good, like your spouse. I give you my heart. Or you give it to your family, to your children. I give them my heart. It's not that we shouldn't love our families, love our spouse, but Jesus presses us on this too. This is what he said. If you love father or mother or children more than me, do some of you know what the last part of that is? If you love them more than me, you are not worthy of me. Talk about pressing us. You're not worthy of me. See how he bears down on us. He wants you to be clear on what you're giving your heart to. Is it me or something else or someone else? The truth is, our hearts are virtual idol factories. We have this sin disease in us. Not only that, there's the grand sorcerer, the evil one, the tempter, who's always lurking and suggesting that we give our hearts to this thing or that thing other than Jesus. And he's so crafty and he's so clever because he suggests that we give our hearts to very good things, really good things. Just don't give your heart to Jesus. Don't give your heart to Jesus. Now, with all respect to our Christian brothers and sisters, and I mean this sincerely, Christian brothers and sisters, in the Catholic Church, they shouldn't give their heart to the Virgin Mary over Jesus Christ. They shouldn't do that. Now, I've done a lot of weddings in my time. I love doing weddings. I'm looking forward to one coming up in June. And I like doing weddings. But I've noticed something disconcerting. Before they're married, the couple will attend church, maybe occasionally. But after they get married, sometimes with a lot of them, I don't see them again. I don't see them again. And I was wondering about that, because I wonder about a lot of things, but why is that? Why is that? Now, I have a theory. Check this theory out. They've given their full heart. Remember, they're just married. They've given their full heart to their spouse. How about the phrase, he worships the ground she walks on? Have you heard that before? He worships the... Talk about idolatry, right? So we men are excused if we don't worship our wives. We can love them, right? Or how about this? He saved me. Yeah. Our pop music is filled with the religious words about romance, love, and sex. And in those songs, if you listen to the lyrics, sometimes it's hard to listen to the lyrics. You have to go onto your computer and find out what the lyrics really said. I've loved some songs that were terribly immoral. I mean, I still love the tune. That's what I say to myself. I love the tune. I don't know what they're saying. But what they say is, this is going to fulfill you. This is going to save you, your partner, your spouse. And you ought to worship them. And so, with these married couples, maybe they're saying something like this. We have more important things to do together than worship Jesus on a Sunday. We're giving our full devotion to our marriage, to our spouse. Of course, we know how long that lasts sometimes, but will they come back? So we're back to the question of the day. Will you give Jesus your heart? He has already given his heart to you. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it discloses that there's going to be another Palm Sunday, only it'll be totally different. Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne, in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." If this is how it ends, and that's what our scriptures tell it, this is how it ends, are you going to be part of that crowd? Jesus is the king right now, right this very moment. He's the king of the universe. Billions don't know that. But he is unlike other kings and leaders in this world from the past or the ones that will come. He doesn't dictate. He woos you. He doesn't seize hold of us. He saves us. And he doesn't force us to praise him or to believe in him, but he enables us to do that. Now, if you've been baptized, God has made some incredible, irrevocable promises to you. Promises that Jesus achieved when he died on the cross and he rose from the grave. He's made those promises to you. And by the way, if you or your children are not baptized, you and me, we need to talk. All right? That'll be a good thing. So let's confirm the promises of our baptism. Let's say yes and yes again and again. Let's say yes to Jesus being our King and our Lord. He has decided on us. By the Spirit, let us decide on him. Our Maurice Boyd tells about a friend of the writer of Robert Frost. Everybody know Robert Frost, the poet? And he talks about this friend of Robert Frost who was incapable of making a decision. Whatever it was, should I do this? Should I do that? This was greatly amusing to the group of poets that Robert Frost belonged to. So Frost decided to write a poem about this man's waffling, what he thought would be a humorous poem. When he read it to that group of poets that he was with, they didn't find this a laughing matter. Instead, they were deeply moved by the poem, its poignancy, its meaning to them. So he tried to joke again with some university students, and he read the poem to them, and they had the same reaction. They didn't laugh, they didn't see the humor in it, but they saw the tenderness in it and the profound meaning of the poem. Well, of course, you know what the poem is. The poem is the best love poem, maybe the only poem you know of Robert Frost, if you're not of that persuasion to read poetry, right? And the poem is called "The Road Not Taken." Nobody caught his joke. The poem is set in New England, in New Hampshire's yellow woods, where two roads branched off into different directions, forcing a traveler to make a decision. Should I go this way or should it go that way? And you know how it ends. Some of you do. You literate people. You cultured people. But for those of you who are not, which I see some out there that are not, how does the poem end? Well, it tells us the poet took the road less traveled, and it made all the difference. It made all the difference. Well, that's everybody in the world. There are two roads. One is the narrow one. One is a big road with all kinds of signs and glitter and saying, go this way, right? All kinds of lies. All kinds of one that say you can't buy a car any cheaper than we have it here. Anybody who says, we'll take your word on it, right? All the glitter. And then there's the narrow road. It has only one sign, and it's beckoning us to take it. And the one sign is a cross, the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior, and He detaches us from all the idols that would be our Savior and would be special to us. But He's also our Lord. He's also our King. Right now, He's the King. Who are you going to give your heart to? Give your heart to Jesus. Unreservedly, wholeheartedly, ardently, give your heart to Jesus. You know, there are many good things to be devoted to, but you can never, ever give your life to them. There's only one thing you can give your life to. And that's Jesus Christ. Give your heart to Jesus. In His name and to His glory. Amen? Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human